The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to John, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." This is Bert Harper and Alex McFarland, and we're in the book of Revelation, going through the thread of redemption. That means we've done 65 books, and now we're on number 66. And Alex, I would say when you're looking at Jesus Christ and the thread of redemption, in the book of Revelation, we end with a bang, brother. It is packed full of the redemption of Jesus, isn't it?
Oh, that's right. That's right. And, you know, this has really been special. And I'm trying to remember, when did we start? I mean, it was probably back around Christmas time, wasn't it? I know it's been several months back.
It was in January. Brent and I had a discussion on how long it would take, and he was right. He said he knows, you know, he knows Bert and Alex, and he said it would be June, and I think I told him that we'd get through in April or 1st of May. So
right.
Brent got it right.
For those who are new, I'm the guy that always slows us down. I always kind of slow things down, but, you know, the pages of Scripture are so rich. I mean, just so full of great truth. And the book of Revelation is all about Jesus. I mean, the word apocalypsis is unveiling, to open something up. And oftentimes the book of Revelation is associated with the tribulation, and there's violence, and there's the beast and the Antichrist and the things of prophecy, and that's true. But this book is about Jesus. I mean, really, it says in chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation, the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ, which God shows to John the apostle. So when we're talking about the gospel in the Word of God, yes, the book of John's revelation is a great one to showcase our great Savior, soon coming King, the Lord Jesus.
Amen. And again, this is not a theme, but I could not help but notice. Chapter 1, verse 1, and John says, his servant John. We're looking at the last apostle, probably living. At that time, there's no doubt in my mind that all the others had died. He's still living. He is getting the last word to be written in what we'd call the canon. And he doesn't refer himself as apostle. He doesn't refer to himself as the only one left. He says, a servant of Jesus Christ. The longer you serve him, the more you realize how important service is. The highest calling in the kingdom of God is servanthood, Alex. And
yeah, that's true.
I think every preacher, every deacon, elder in a church, a teacher, we need to understand we don't get any higher than that servanthood of Jesus Christ. And John reports that.
I speak at a lot of high schools, and I'll often ask young people, I'll say, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, when you graduate someday, what would you like to be? And I've had a number of teenagers say to me, I want to be famous, which, you know, why they might want to be famous is a question unto itself. But Bert, I was in Hawaii to preach, and we went to the Punch Bowl, the National Cemetery of the Pacific, and there's all the people that gave their life in the service of our country, most during World War II. And we're walking, and we saw the grave of Ernie Pyle, the journalist. But we came upon this monument there at the Punch Bowl Crater, the National Cemetery of the Pacific, and it said, "In memory of those known only to God." And I was thinking about that, to be an unknown but known by God is way better than to be internationally famous but without Christ, isn't it?
Amen. Well said. That is a very important aspect of it, Alex, and you bringing that out. It sets the tone for the book of Revelation, which is magnifying Jesus Christ. And yes, there's language here that is picturesque. I understand, and, you know, hard to understand. But the part that is easy to understand is who Jesus Christ is, what he's done, where he is, and what he's going to do. Now, there's some there's some issues about when he is going to do it, okay? That is an issue. We're not going to get into that in this study, but it's Jesus Christ. He is the very Son of God. I want to go, if you just real quickly, to verse 8, and then I know you wanted to jump, so let's get two of them. Of places here. There's just too many to cover it all, even in the 2 days we're going to do so. But in verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To me, that is self-explanatory. It just, Alpha and Omega, the beginning of the Greek alphabet, the last of the alphabet, and the beginning and the end. But that last phrase, it overcomes me. Who is, who was, and who is to come. Jesus Christ is, put him on a time pendulum, okay? We talk about power and we talk about knowledge and strength, but time with Jesus, it's basically always present, you know? That's the reason I think salvation, you know, we talk about justification, sanctification, and glorification. In the past, if you've been born again, that's justification. While we're living, we're being sanctified and set apart, the work of God in our lives to make us holy, sanctification. One day there will be glorification. But for God, I mean, you know, that's what human beings have to do. We have to divide everything up to get a little bit of understanding of it, and sometimes it confuses things. I believe that's why you have so many things about salvation, that we say, okay, this segment, this part. No, he is. That's who he is, isn't he? He's just, I am that I am.
God is the ever-present now. Yeah. You know, we talk in terms of past or future or present. Well, you know, tomorrow we will be, or yesterday I was. But God is. And, you know, in verse 8, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You're right, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet signifying that Christ is eternal. And then in verse 11, he says it again to John, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Kind of reminds me in John chapter 18 when Jesus was before Pilate, and he said, for this reason, I came into the world. See, none of us could say that. You know, Bert, none of us could legitimately say, I chose to come into the world. You know, we just were born, and thank God for that. But Jesus could tell Pilate, I was prior to the world. I chose to come into the world to bear witness to the truth because he's eternal. He's before time. And you know, it said, I mean, there's so much in here we could talk about. And the word revelation, the unveiling of Jesus, that he is coming quickly. You know, Bert, this is used, the very same word that is translated revelation is in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7. It talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, 7, the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, the word appearing there. 2 Thessalonians 1, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. Let me say this, and Bert, you know it, everybody listening I'm sure knows it. One day, that sky is going to split wide open and Christ is going to come back. Amen. And we say keep looking up because Jesus is coming. He is the first and the last. He is the eternal God and Savior, and he is the soon coming King, and we want everybody listening to be ready.
I got one thing to say. Hallelujah, brother. Amen. Verse 18 goes along with that, and then I know you want to go to 320. We're going to try to get to that one before the break, if you don't mind. But in verse 18, it just amplifies verse 8 and following. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. We could get into that. That's not wanted to. But he who lives was dead and alive forevermore. I could not help but think of the three people that we have recorded in the New Testament that Jesus raised from the dead. They were raised to die again. Jesus raised, and verse 18 says, and I'm alive forevermore. He's making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. So this is who Jesus is in his redemption for us. He died, took our place. He who knew no sin became sin. He rose from the grave and presented himself to the Father. And now he sits at the right hand forevermore until he says, come back and get your children. So Jesus Christ has done all of that. It's part of the redemption story, and it's all surrounding who he is, what he's done, where he is, and what he's going to do. That is the redemption story, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It really is. And folks, you're listening to Exploring the Word. If you're just tuning in, Bert Harper and I are in the book of Revelation for 2 days. We're finding the gospel in the book of Revelation. And, you know, we've talked about the things like in chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. John is told, quote, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will be. So that's kind of an outline of the book, really. What he has seen, the present tense things, some things relative to the churches there that were contemporary with the time of John, but then future things. We believe that Revelation 4 and following is future tense. And, you know, one last trip back to the beginning of the book, but notice in chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Bert, the word shortly, literally in the Greek, means in speed. Interestingly, let me say this. Jesus is going to come quickly, and so you need to be ready, because he will come in the blink of an eye. But remember, this was written about 95, 96 A.D., so we're talking, you know, almost 2,000 years ago. And yet, if it was viewed as a quick return then, think how much closer we are now. And you say, well, 2,000 years of human history, my goodness, that's a long time. Well, in the scope of eternity, it's a grain of sand on the beach, isn't it, Bert?
It is, very short.
Jesus is coming, and he's coming quickly. That's why in chapter 3, verse 8, the very famous verse, Revelation 3:20, chapter 3, verse 20, behold, and this is Christ talking, I believe, Bert, to every person, not only there a message to the church at Laodicea, but really to hearts throughout history, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Friend, there's been paintings, there have been poems and sermons. Christ is knocking. Would you open the door of your life, your heart, your soul to the Savior? Let him come into you, because he wants a relationship with you. And that's a great gospel message here in this book of Revelation.
It is. And if you see one of the paintings, you'll see Jesus at the door knocking. And it does not have a latch or doorknob on the side of which Jesus is knocking. He won't force his way in. The latch or the doorknob is on the other side. You've got to let him come in. He desires to come in. It makes me think we love him because why, Alex? He first loved us.
That's right. He's
seeking us. And even today, he is seeking a relationship with you, wherever you might be, in your truck, in your car, at work, or at home. He desires that you know him and he abide in you. You're listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you, and we'll be back with more of the book of Revelation right after the break.
A charitable gift annuity through the AFA Foundation is an excellent way to provide yourself with guaranteed permanent income while at the same time supporting the American Family Association. Here's what one supporter told us.
I very much want to see God's word continue into the next generation. This is a way I can help AFA spread the truth and promote their biblical stand. My experience with the AFA Foundation continues to remind me that I have a small part in helping AFA in the battle for our nation's values.
Financial planning is essential to your family. A charitable gift annuity through the AFA Foundation is one way you can support AFA and the health of our nation. The planners at the AFA Foundation are here to help you do the most with your finances. You can call us at 800-326-4543, extension 345. Find us on Facebook or email foundation@afa.net. and learn whether a charitable gift annuity is right for you.
Dr. Tony Evans says even though God's Word is sharp enough to do surgery on our souls, some of us keep choosing options that are less invasive and less effective. He'll explain why as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
If you were a broken person in some form or fashion, you come to me, my life is broken, what I'm going to do is I'm going to seek to take this word, show its relevancy to your situation, and explain that if you apply it, it has the capacity to cut you deep enough like a doctor's scalpel to make you better. If you come to me with a shattered family life, I'm going to take this same word and we're going to discuss your family. We're going to talk about what the word says about who should do what and how they should do it, with the understanding that if it is acted upon, it's going to change something because it is sharp. If you come to me as leaders of the church because the church is in confusion or chaos or division or whatever, I'm going to take the same word. I'm going to see what the Bible says about how the church should function and how we need to correct whatever the issues are. If you were the president or the Congress and you came to me, I'm not changing books. I'm not all of a sudden going to say, well, the book that worked for the individual, the book that worked for the family, and the book that worked for the church is an irrelevant book for the country and the culture. But see, what we have today are folk changing books.
Learn how much better life can be when we live it by the book. Check out Tony's CD series, The Jesus Challenge, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
I do hope you're standing on the promises of God's word. It's the only sure foundation for life. And we need to trust in God. And speaking of trusting in God, you can get your wristbands in God We Trust wristbands. And if you want one free, you can go to afa.net/trustgod and you can get one free. We'd be glad to send it to you. But most people are getting more. They're saying we want more and they're ordering them. We've suggested 40 in view of our 40th anniversary at American Family Association. But you can get as many as you like, or if you just want the free one, you can get the free one. But what happens, people will see that, and they'll say, where did you get that? And
that's right.
That'd be good.
You'll give it away, and you'll need more.
Yeah, you will. So go to afa.net/trustgod. Alex, we're in the book of Revelation, and I did, as I studied and read, I thought, what do we leave out? That's the issue.
Really?
Yeah, and I can't get past chapter 4, one of the greatest songs, hymns ever written based upon this in Isaiah chapter 6. It's found in verse 8. It says, and the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There it is again, who was, is, and is to come. And then in verse 11, to complete it, it says, they cast their crowns before the throne, and they say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Alex, Jesus is really indescribable of how awesome and great and wonderful he is. And the book of Revelation, with these different hymns, they cry out at the magnificence of Jesus, don't they?
They really do. They really do. In chapter 5, verse 9, they're around the throne before the Lamb, and it says they've got harps and golden vials of incense, and they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals." Now, I'm reading this because the question is, who is this one on the throne that chapter 4 says, Lord, you created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Because we know Christ is the Savior, but he's the Creator. Now, who is this one on the throne? The one, Revelation 5:9, who was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. People from all ethnicities are going to be in heaven saved. So this is Jesus. This is the Savior. He created. He redeemed. His blood was shed to wash our sin away. Who is he? He's God incarnate. Bert, I always... I always listen very carefully when people talk about Jesus. I was sharing the gospel with a man. I was in a downtown of a city. I was on my way to preach, and a man was handing out a leaflet about something, and it turned out it was about Islam. And he asked me if I wanted to learn about how to become a Muslim, and I said, well, no thanks, but we can talk. And he insisted. He said, I believe in Jesus. He said he was a great teacher. I said, well, he was more than that. I said, do you believe Jesus was God incarnate? He said, well, no, he wasn't that, according to this man I was talking to. And I said, well, now, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to believe that, because Jesus said in John 8:24, referencing his own deity, his godhood, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's John 8:24. Now, in Revelation 4 and 5 here, as you were so right to point out, they're all around the throne. They're praising him, the Creator, the living Lord, God incarnate, the Redeemer by his own blood, and from every tongue and tribe and nation. And so this is, you've got to recognize who Jesus really is, not what people have said about him, not just that he was a wise teacher or a moral example. No, the Son of God, God the Son, the one and only Savior.
I just want to take a moment here talking about the thread of redemption. It is for all people, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And they say, oh, that's the New Testament. Now, if you look at the Old Testament and look what God called Israel to do, and the prophets that would go to, you know, different people and share the truth with them. But I love this. You know I love geography, Alex. And if you look at that little strip of land where God placed Israel, this promised land to Abraham, he said, I'm going to take you to a land that you don't know anything about yet, but I'm going to show it to you. He had to go out. They went out, Joseph and them went out. Then they came in. They're occupying it today. It is the most hotly contested piece of ground there is on the earth. But look at that strategic place, even in the Old Testament, how where basically three continents come together. You've got Europe, Asia, Africa, right there in that strip of land. Now, Alex, I honestly believe, I try to read the Bible missionally, because it is his story. He sent Jesus into the world. Jesus came into the world. He sent the apostles. You see the missional part of it. And right there, listen, that's God's plan from the very beginning, that every tribe, tongue, people, and nation would gather around the throne. I just love that part of the mission that God's given to us. It's amazing. It's worldwide mission, isn't it?
Well, you know, Galatians 4 verse 4 says, in the fullness of time, but really at precisely the right location, too.
Yes.
I've read a lot of books that talk about the fact that it was the perfect time to start a worldwide movement there in the first century, and really the perfect place. You know, God, in his wisdom, sent his Son at just the right time. Pentecost happened at just the right time. It was the most opportune situation geographically, politically, historically. And here we are, and that, Bert, that's one of the reasons that I love to encourage people to be a part of a church. Look, be a part of a local church. What movement, what entity has spanned the centuries, circled the globe, had the greatest message, not just significant news. I mean, life-changing news. That's why if you're going to be a follower of Christ, be all in. all the way in. Be a part of a church.
Amen.
Serve. It's not always going to be easy, and there's always challenges and things like that. But, Bert, when we're about the work of the Lord, I mean, we're a part of something that goes back longer than any other thing ever. I mean, there's no business, there's no kingdom, there's no government, there's no nothing that is as expansive as God's church, and it not only encompasses human history, but really eternity from the heart of God. And that's just so exciting to know that we're part of something eternal.
Well said, brother. And we are, and you and I, we get the privilege of sharing that and others hearing us, and we're saying, join us in this. Now, again, why? I think verse 12 of chapter 4 and chapter 5, they're just full, and we may not get a lot further, but listen to verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now, worthy is the Lamb. Alex, when we examine our lives, I know how unworthy I am. You know, I wasn't worthy to be saved, much less to be called. And God, you know, used me to speak and divide His word. Unworthy is beyond measure. But Jesus, in every way, let's combine this holy, 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 and this worthy. Now, what they're doing, they're around the throne. Jesus is on the throne. And they are looking, and notice they're flying around the throne. It says that in chapter 4, verse 8. And they say, from every point of view and every perspective, no matter how you look at Jesus, He's holy. He's holy. He's holy. Every time He's on the throne and talking about who deserves to be on the throne, it is He and He alone. He is worthy in every way. Alex, people examine our lives, and hopefully they will find some consistency. That's what I desire. I want there to be some consistency in my life. I want there to be some holiness in my life. But listen, if you examine my total life, yes, you would find so many flaws, so many inconsistencies. But in Jesus Christ, there is none. Isn't that That's awesome? Right. He is worthy, isn't He?
He is. Well, He was worthy to sit on that throne. He was worthy to open the scroll. He was able to drink the cup. Do you remember He said to the disciples, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, yeah, we are. And they weren't. But they were going to drink the cup of suffering and death. But you're right. Worthy, capable, able. He was willing to do that. And friend, think about this. We can't even atone for our own sins. You know, sometimes sharing the gospel, people will say things like, well, maybe I've not been as good as I could have been, but I've done some good things over here, and I think, you know, if there is a God, I'm okay. No, you couldn't atone for your own sins, much less the sins of the world. Christ can sit on the throne. He deserves the worship of all creation, and heaven is His throne, and the earth is His footstool. Now, much has been speculated about in chapter 5. You know, what is the scroll with those seals? And John wanted to know, and it says in verse 4 there in chapter 5, he says, I wept because no man was found worthy. You're right, no man is worthy, but the Son of Man, Jesus, was worthy and able. And I've heard it said that the scroll in His hand is the title deed to planet Earth. I don't know, but I know this. It's the story of history, and this is a cliche, but it's a true one. History is His story. It's all about Jesus, isn't it, Bert?
It's everything. And that's really what makes good preaching and good worship. Sometimes I kind of get tired of this, and I'm a pet peeve of mine. They say we worship, and then we study God's Word. If studying God's Word is not worship, something's lacking in that preaching and teaching.
Amen.
Make it plain. And so they call the music man the worship leader. I said, I'm a worship leader. I want you to worship the Lord. And that's exactly the response, isn't it? The one who's able to open the scroll that you so ably said, the one who is able to sit on the throne, listen to their response to them. Verses 13 and 14, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Makes me think about Philippians when it's going to say every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Now listen to the response. Then the four living creatures said, amen. It means so be it. That's so be it. Yes. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Alex, we're to bow before the King. We're to come before him. And this Redeemer, the thread of redemption and how he's carried it out with perfection to those that are imperfect. And that is the response. These 24 elders in heaven, there they even respond to him in bowing and worship.
Yeah.
Alex, we got some people out there that they may be driving, they may be at their desk, but they're listening. And they really need to come to a place in their life where they see Jesus Christ as their only hope. He is the only way. Jesus is the one that said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. It's not you and me. We're just reporting what Jesus said and what he did, aren't we?
We really are. And do you know what? With all my heart, I got to tell you, I love the summertime. And, you know, the trees have pretty green leaves and the flowers come up in the spring and the birds are out building nests. And I was watching a bird build a nest. And I thought, you know, here's a little creature that doesn't live a year and yet they know how to build a nest. And there's more going on in the mind of that little bird than in a supercomputer at some, you know, server farm in the world. And everywhere I look, you know, I think, God, I give you glory, this created world. And why won't people acknowledge you? Bert, I was working on a radio show. I have a show on Sunday afternoon called Viral Truth that's on AFR. And I'm doing a show about creation versus evolution. And, you know, folks, without getting off track here, but just you, one person, think about yourself, whoever you are. Okay, there are 100 trillion cells in your body. Now, every single cell, every cell in your body has 1.5 gigabytes of storage space, if you want to compare it to a computer. And just like we know that a computer and a software program could not write itself or create itself, I mean, you know, one person in this world has more complex DNA information than the stored data on Google right now. And so it couldn't have come about by accident. My point being, we need to give God the glory. And it says there in Revelation 6:14 that as he is unveiled, the heavens flee away like a scroll. Revelation 20 verse 11 says there, from his presence, the earth and the sky fled away and no place was found for them. And then it says the dead, small and great, stand before God. You will acknowledge the Creator. You will, but will you do it here while you have opportunity to be saved? Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess at some point, won't they, Bert?
They will. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. He is. 888-589-8840. Give us a call. We'll try to answer your question.
Do you know how much God wants to talk to you? In fact, I would suggest that God wants to talk to you more than you want to talk to him. In Genesis 1 and 2, the first two encounters between God and man, man says nothing. God does all the talking. And you know what he's doing? He's blessing. He's blessing them. You miss a blessing by not putting yourself in a place where God can talk to you. The gateway to blessing This is a blessing of fruitfulness and mission and empowerment. That blessing comes because you create the space for God to speak into your life. This is Doug Small with Project Pray for OneCry.com.
It can be hard to know what to pray or difficult to find the right words. At pray.afa.net, you'll find scripture-based prayers for every day of the year, written by American Family Association's very own Brian Fisher. These prayers will lead you in how to claim God's promises over your life and encourage you in ways to serve God every day. Visit pray.afa.net today to read these prayers for yourself. That's pray.afa.net.
On the next Focus on the Family, Corey Robertson of the TV show Duck Dynasty shares her heart for raising children with strong godly character. She'll also have some fun family stories of the Robertson clan. She'll encourage you to be consistent and intentional as you instill solid traits in your children. Next time on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Focus on the Family is heard each weekday morning at 5 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
Steve Tiber of 8 Days of Hope.
Our great country continues to get slammed by natural disasters, hurricanes and tornadoes, flooding. I mean, it's everywhere from Texas, South Carolina, to Georgia, Mississippi, all throughout the country, our country has suffered. Here's where you and I get a chance to be a glimpse of Jesus. It is so cool to meet a homeowner who has gone to no fault of their own. Their world has been turned upside down, and you get a chance to bless them. You know, we tarp roofs and do chainsaw work, and we gut homes that flooded right after disaster with our rapid response team. And then we also look to rebuild homes with 8 Days of Hope, like we've done 12 different areas of the country. 1,800 homes, $25 million of damage. People all the time say, man, you're good. Well, we're not that good, but he is great. Be a part of something unique. 8 Days of Hope.
Learn more at 8daysofhope.com.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let His Word be your strength and hold on to the promises. Hold on to the promises. Jesus is alive, so hold tight. Hold on to the promises.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Important than you holding on to those promises. God is holding on to us. We're in His hand. And no man is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. What a joy it is to share that with you today. Make sure you know Jesus. Alex and I do our best to make it as clear as we can about you coming to Christ. But if you need more help, there's a number that you can call, and they'll talk to you step by step. It's 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM. And there's people there that have been trained, they're prayed up and ready to help you in any way. So we want you to join us in heaven. 888-589-8840. We got about two lines open, so we're going to try to get to as many calls today as we can. So the first caller is to Mississippi, and it is Joe. Joe, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes.
Turn your radio. Joe, be sure and turn your radio off, brother.
Yes, Joe Mitchell from Pascagoula, Mississippi.
Yes, sir.
When Jesus died, did he go to hell and preach to those people in hell?
Okay. Joe, great question. Matter of fact, it says something about that. But to answer that question, Alex, hell has to be explained a little bit there, doesn't it?
Well, it really does. It really does. You know, it says that he preached to the spirits in prison. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about that. Basically, what people believe, and I do, prior to Christ's resurrection, there was in the realm of the dead, there were two. There was paradise, or Abraham's bosom, and there was Hades, or the place of punishment. And it says in 1 Peter 3, it says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they did not formerly obey. Now, I believe, Bert, that that time from his death on the cross to resurrection Sunday morning, there was a lot going on. He presented himself before the Father, paid in full. But yes, to the spirits in prison that were put there, it says really since the days of Noah, it was a proclamation of condemnation. Victorious, Christ vindicated, he died, he's going to rise. But their judgment was sealed, wasn't it?
It was. It wasn't a second chance for those that had go to the place of torment like the rich man in Luke chapter 16. No, he went to the other side, as you referred to, Alex, Abraham's bosom. And there it says he led those that were captive, he led them back. And to take them with him where he was, because in John 15 it says that where I am, there you may be also. So mm-hmm. the promise was we'd be with him, and we know he is at the right hand of the Father. So we're there with him. Our saints are there with him today. If we die before Christ comes back, we will join them there. So Joe, yes, he did, but it wasn't in the place of torment. It was the place of Abraham's bosom that he went and would preach.
And let me just say this. If you're reading a Bible and you see the word Sheol, Sheol is an Old Testament word for the grave, the place of the dead, that could mean either reward or punishment, the grave. But if you see words like Gehenna or Hades, that's definitely hell.
That's torment. I mean,
that's the place of torment.
Joe, thank you for your good question. We appreciate you listening, brother. Let's go to Florida and talk to John. John, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. Thank Jesus for you taking my call. I was wondering, what law does the marriage license hold when you go down to the courthouse? Is that Judeo law, or is that ceremonial law, or is that man-made law, or natural law, or what law is that?
John, thank you, man. That is a great question. I've had to answer that one, Alex. I'm going to give you a little bit of my thoughts, and then I want you to do it as well. You see, when you find out, like in the book of Genesis, in the garden, it was God that introduced us to what we would call a society, a community, where there would be governance, where there would be limitations. You remember in the law, in the garden, it says everything is okay except one thing. There was always limits. And then they put the limits on a tenth of the income. There was limits on the day of the week, the seventh day of the week. And when God gave the law to Moses, it wasn't how to be saved. It was how to live your life and how to govern a country. Notice, he gave it to the nation of Israel, Alex. He gave that law to them. And it's talking about marriage and about not committing adultery. Now, how a society operates that about a license, John, that is man-made. License is man-made. But the aspect of a man and woman for life and a ceremony where they come together is biblical because, Alex, when you look at the Garden of Eden, it says that God the Father brought Eve to Adam. It was a ceremony. I tell folks he was the presiding minister. He was the best man, and he gave the bride away. And it was a society. That's my answer to that. You got a better one or helpful additional to that, brother?
Well, God bless you. You know, I think it's wonderful when a couple gets married in church by a minister, and you've heard the phrase a Christian wedding. And by God's grace, it's been my privilege, and what a high privilege to preside over quite a few Christian weddings. But the question is, if you get married at the courthouse, is that recognized by God? And if it is, if it's a man and a woman, I would say yes, it is. And let me say this. In Romans chapter 13, it says, let every soul be subject to the powers that be. The powers that be are ordained by God. Now, Romans 13, verse 4, and this is talking about good civil government, moral, not immoral, unjust, ungodly regimes, but the Judeo-Christian government. Dr. King, if you want to hear about godly laws, read Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s book, Why We Can't Wait. And he talks about the difference between government that is moral and godly and government that isn't. But in Romans 13, verse 4, it says that the laws, the government, is the, quote, the minister of God to thee for good. So, Bert, I would say while Christians, a church wedding is very appropriate for Christians, but if somebody gets married at the courthouse, God recognizes that. If it's a, now, not a gay marriage, and
It's really not marriage. That's an oxymoron.
No, it isn't.
Yeah.
I mean, it's an oxymoron because marriage is inherently, by definition, heterosexual, male and female. So, you know, Hollywood and media and marketing notwithstanding, gay marriage will never be recognized in the eyes of God, never, because it's that's a contradiction. But yes, a civil marriage at the courthouse, because moral government is sanctioned by God, is a valid marriage.
Amen. Thank you, John. Let's go to South Carolina and talk to Pete. Pete, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. First, I just want to emphasize that it's far from me to correct you guys. You guys are just awesome, and I love your show. And in fact, I brought up in conversation twice today to people about your show, and I think you're hard pressed to find two guys who can explain the Bible better than you guys do. It's just, it's really a gift, so I appreciate that. And but I just want to correct you on one thing, and it's the only reason I bother to do this is because I speak up on issues all the time, and, you know, as Christians, we're always under the microscope, and we are, you know, people can't wait to ridicule us if they can find something that we say that's not correct, and we get it, boom, you know. And so, going back to something you said a little while ago, DNA is not in every cell in our body. It is in every cell except for one type, and that is red blood cells. Red blood cells do not have DNA. And so, when I talk to people about this whole transgender issue, which is a word that means nothing, and explain that, you know, your gender is not determined by your body parts, it's determined by your DNA, it's by your 23rd set of chromosomes, and mm-hmm. you go and explain that the double X is female and XY is male, but that is what determines your gender, not your body parts. So you can mutilate your body all day long, but you're not going to change your gender. And
right.
And when I explain it to people who are to this misguided notion that you know you can change your gender, and I explain this to young people all the time in these terms, because in these terms it's irrefutable. But if I get that most basic starting point incorrect, then it kind of blows my case. And you know, I grew up with two brothers. One is just hostile to Christianity, and you know, I grew up, you know, having to deal with this kind of in-your-face confrontation all the time. So I just want to correct that one
okay.
point, because as a starting point on the transgender issue, or just when we talk about DNA and all that, it's important to know that they're not in your red blood cells, but in
okay.
every other cell.
Right.
Go ahead, Alex. Yeah, Pete, thank you. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, they're good point. You've got red blood cells, white blood cells. The DNA is in the white blood cells, not the red blood cells. But the DNA is in all of your genes in your body and all of your tissues and organs. So thanks for that clarification. But you're right. We do have to speak with specificity because, you know, everybody's a critic. And regardless, the information that comprises our body, I mean, our DNA is like a program, and we've never seen information arise from a non-intelligent source. You know, it's funny, I was talking when I was in Houston this past weekend, a couple of people came up that were from Rice University, and they were just wonderful, a mathematician and a biologist, and they said, you know, the complexity of the cell, the complexity of the DNA. And there's no real mechanism known for how it could all come together. You know, evolution really just doesn't have an answer. I mean, there are theories and speculations, but you know, we just have to say, hey, there's an infinitely powerful, Amen. Wise God who created, and we want people to be able to recognize Him.
We have more answers than Darwinian evolutionists do. Honestly, they got many gaps. But anyway, that's a different program. Let's go to West Virginia and talk to Johnny. Johnny, welcome.
Hi, folks. How y'all doing?
Doing good today. How about you?
Doing great. Thank you. Thanks for taking my call. And really great to talk to you guys. I use you guys in my Sunday school class all the time.
Amen.
Yes, my question is we have a guy, he's got cancer really bad in our church. And I attend the Southern Baptist Church. And he wants to be baptized. He's been saved. He wants to be baptized, but he's paralyzed. And he's got a portacath, and he's got catheter, and we kind of risky as far as dunking him under.
Yeah.
What is a good viable option, or what would you suggest?
Johnny, you're asking two Southern Baptists that believe that the word baptism means to plunge under. You should have called a Methodist, and they would have shared with you, go sprinkle the guy real quick. Alex, I've faced that before as a pastor. And it is a difficult thing. We've had people in chairs and people taking them down in the water, but when they're on the bed and they're in the breathing, it's just impossible to do that. Do you suggest calling a Methodist preacher and let them be sprinkled?
Well, you know what? There's a type of baptism called a fusion. And, I mean, hey, listen, when I was in school at Liberty, there was a person that got baptized in a hospital bed in a hospital room. A fusion is when you pour water over somebody. They would have been baptized by immersion. That is the way. I mean, you can even go to churches. They're first century Christian churches in the Middle East, and they had baptisms, mikveh, they were called, a mikveh bath. But you know, it's amazing. I was in the ruins of a church over there in the Holy Land, and Bert, it was steps down in it and steps out the other side, just like a baptistry nowadays. But, you know, if somebody by health reasons or, you know, they're incapacitated, it's just not feasible for them to go down into the baptism pool and be baptized. The church has recognized, you know, pouring pitchers of water because it's a symbol. I mean, it is.
His spirit was poured out on us in a way. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
There are. I agree. I think the best way. I agree with you, Alex. The best. The biblical word is plunge under. Baptize is a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. But Johnny, I know this is two Southern Baptists that believe in immersion telling you that, but. And if nobody else knows how to do it, you might find some other denomination and tell that. We're serious about it, brother. There's that desire in his heart to be baptized, Alex. I understand that, brother.
Yeah, it's the heart. You know, public baptism is a way to visibly show your allegiance to Christ, just like wearing a wedding ring is, you know, the visible, putting on a ring isn't what got you married, but wearing the wedding ring shows that you are married. It's almost like, imagine you're on a, you know, desert island and you can't go get a wedding ring, but you get married and you say, here, I've woven this little piece of wire. Well, you know, can't get you a ring, but here's the best I could do. Maybe baptism by effusion and having water poured on the candidate, it's the best they could do. God knows the heart.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for that good call for you, brother in Christ. Frank, sorry we couldn't get to you. If you're the Frank that I know about, tomorrow you want to be here. We're going to play S.M. Lockridge, He's My King. You know, Brent has it already ready to go, Alex.
Queued up and ready.
Queued up and ready. He's My King. You don't want to miss it. So, Frank, hope you're listening and you'll be listening yourself. Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about it, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.